I saw Prince Philip in front of me shapeshifting into a dragon. Queen Elizabeth was on the other side of the altar over here, and then she also shapeshifted. So the dragon that was abusing this 9-month-old baby.
There's people that have survived the Hitler Project. They were engineering the children, frankly, putting Hitler's seed into them. Which one brought you into the world?
The Hitler one.
You're listening to Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall.
Hey friends, I'm here to talk about Awakened just for a minute because this book is available, but it may not be available at Amazon.com. And if you've been looking like so many at that horrible message that says ships in 1 to 2 months, go to bridemovement.com where you can get it right now. Also, if you want to check out the home of the Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall podcast, go to danduvall.com where we have some other things that you will enjoy, such as merch. And you can become a podcast patron, which now affords you the opportunity to join in on a monthly call for patrons with yours truly, where we just yak it up and hang out for a while. So with that said, we're going to get right to our guest. Don't go anywhere. You're listening to Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall. All right, friends, we're back on Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall, and I am sitting down with a brand new friend. Her name is Elzan, and Elzan is joining me to talk about an extraordinary story. She is a survivor of satanic ritual abuse, of some of the highest levels of cult abuse there is. She is going to tell us some things that are going to, quite frankly, put your jaw on the floor. And I can't wait. She is so brave to be sitting here with me. Elzan, welcome to Discovering Truth.
Thank you,
with Dan Duvall.
Shake your hand. Yes. This is good to be here. Thanks for having me. Yeah, I'm excited to share.
You look like you're excited to share.
I'm so excited.
Wow.
Yeah.
Why? Why are you excited to talk about all this? Because we're going to talk about some heavy things today.
Yes. I think just because it gives an opportunity to punch the devil in the face, and I just love doing that so much. So that's why. That's really part of course, I don't love that more than what I love the Lord, right? But it is just partnering with the Lord to kick the devil in the face is fun.
Wow.
Yeah.
Well,
I just love it.
You, the fact that you are sitting here with me testifying to the power of Jesus Christ is a kick in the devil's teeth, for sure, considering everything they perpetrated against you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, 100%.
And so today you get to blow the devil up and tell the world about it. And I just want to get started right at the beginning. Now, the average person has one mother, one father, and their conception is going to happen when their parents come together and procreate. Then there's people that have survived the Hitler Project, which was a completely different way of bringing people into the earth, where they were engineering the children and it, frankly, putting Hitler's seed into them along with other things. And, well, which one brought you into the world, Elzan?
The Hitler one.
Oh, wow.
So definitely not the norm of conception, that's for sure.
Okay, so let's just start there. How did you discover the nature of your conception? And then walk us through what the Lord revealed to you once discovery began.
Wow, okay, so we'll have to go back to 2014 where I did a ballet. I was a professional ballet dancer. I teach dancing and ballet now. But so 2014 had this, through the ballet, this encounter. It was called In the Mirror of Her Mind. So when I did this ballet, it was a spiritual experience. And shortly after that, I had like memories that were starting to come forward from childhood. So just to side note, but not side note. So my whole life, I always knew stuff was wrong, right? Because I grew up in this household where we were a good Christian home. We were a good family, you know, we're like upper middle class, all these things, but I have all these like depression and issues and addictions and all this stuff that I'm like constantly dealing with. So it was always like a question mark for me. So going back to when I had these flooding memories, is what I call it. Like there was things about a petri dish and my womb and my eggs being important and all that. And I just at the time made it out to be like, it's just whatever. And then through working with the late Doug Riggs, I got introduced to a he sent me a testimony of one of the girls he was working with. And that's fast forwarding to probably about 2021 roundabout, I would say 2021, beginning of 2022, mm-hmm. Where I watched her testimony. And that really is what at that time brought the conception thing together for me, where I was like, oh my gosh, like I didn't make up the petri dish thing. Like that's actually what my conception was. And I was like, oh my goodness. Okay. So all those things that came forward after I did that ballet in 2014 got confirmed through watching her testimony. It was like, I mean, Holy Spirit was all over it, and I was just getting like confirmations and light bulbs, and I was like, oh my gosh, okay, it's all coming together and it's making sense now. Like, I'm not crazy. I didn't make that up.
Wow.
Line up is, yeah, the best way to say it.
Okay.
I hope that answers it.
So the memories really surfaced in 2014 and the trigger was this ballet.
Mm-hmm.
But denial programming and just the insecurity of not having affirmation.
Mm-hmm.
Kept it swept under the rug, so to speak, until 2022.
No. Until 2014, until when I shortly after I married my husband that I'm married to now, and that was in 2016.
Mm-hmm.
2016, 2017 is when I started working with a counselor after my brother, who turns out to be the handler, actually told me that he thinks I'm DID. Didn't tell me I'm ACE or ADID, because that's the part that he's still denying, but told me that I'm DID. So then I started working with a counselor. So this was in 2016.
Okay.
I would say when I started really processing some of the things. But 2022, I was already working with Doug Riggs at that time. And that's when that only got consolidated. But from 2016 up until 2022, it was unraveling a lot of abuse that happened at the church that I grew up in South Africa, in like a hidden room that was at the church where there was multiple sexual abuse and things happening. You want to ask something?
So we're going to come
back to that. Okay.
Wow. Okay. Mm-hmm. So coming and just sticking with the mm-hmm. Petri dish.
Yes.
All right. So these memories are...
Sorry, I'm laughing. My nickname is Petri myself. My husband decided. That's one of my nicknames. I make fun of it because it's like I can choose to laugh about it, or I can be in a puddle crying about it, or I can just... The joy of the Lord is my strength, right? So if I'm able to look at these horrible things that happened and we can laugh about it, it's also like a punch in the enemy's face. Like you didn't get to do what you wanted to do. So praise Jesus.
Praise Jesus. So these memories start to arise about...
Mm-hmm.
Being in a petri dish, which some people would say, oh, you know, that's not possible. But, you know, trauma memories are really interesting, given because the memories get stored in the cells of the body, mm-hmm. and you are cells at conception.
Mm-hmm.
Like that trauma gets stored, and it can be recovered.
Mm-hmm.
And so you're recovering it. And I'm just going to ask, how many children were in that petri dish?
So to my knowledge, what I have today is 3. So there was triplets within that petri dish.
Uh-huh.
So just from listening to other people's testimonies and processing my own journey and seeking the Lord and my own spirit and my own body and all those things to put the pieces together, that's what's been revealed up until this point. So there were 3 in the petri dish, and part of that was also the twin programming from Mengele and Hitler was the agenda, I believe, behind that. But there is yet to be more revealed. Yet to be more revealed. Is that correct? Yes. So we'll see. We'll see what else God reveals surrounding that.
So, and this, okay, so you there were 3 children. You were one of them.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was like a triplet setup in mm-hmm. the petri dish.
Mm-hmm.
Did you grow up knowing either of your siblings that were there with you at the conception event?
Didn't grow up knowing one of them,
uh-huh.
but recently the Lord did bring one of them into my life.
Uh-oh.
Yeah, so clearly it did not go very well, unfortunately. Not horrendous, but I think God allowed that to happen in order to bring me to the realization of having had siblings in the petri dish, right? So to help continue the healing journey, I suppose, because the healing journey is not, and that's really two reasons why I haven't given up, because I really love Jesus a lot. And the other reason is because I know it's not just for me.
Yes.
Because if I can walk out my healing, it has an impact on my family. It has an impact on our believers. It has an impact on the spiritual realm.
Wow.
So that has been what has kept me going within the journey. So I do believe that, I mean, I question that. I'm like, why, Jesus? Why did you do that? Like, why did you bring this person? Was it the enemy that had it like orchestrated like that? Or was it God who allowed it, right? Either way, God is ultimately in full control of everything. So he did allow it. And if he did, it is for good reason, because he wants not only the twin, the triplet, one of the triplets that was in the petri dish also to get freedom, but it was also to help me get to the realization of the next layer that I needed to face in order to be more free, right?
So, you know, I'm going to ask this question. So you got a memory of that's where your conception happened, in a petri dish. Now with some people, because I'm going to come back to the siblings in a minute, with some people that I've worked with and spoken to, their understanding is that they were basically an egg that was put in a freezer for a period of time and then implanted. And then others were more just like engineer implantation. What do you understand of the process of being moved from the conception event in the petri dish to implantation? Number one, was it implantation into a human womb? Number two, was that human womb only for you, or did they put you and one or both of the twins in there? Do you know yet?
That's your face. You're like, do you know yet? That's a good question, Daniel. So how I have, just from things that have come forward. So petri dish, frozen, real womb. And that's my surrogate mom's womb, the woman who raised me. So, and then to answer the question of, did they put one or two of the petri, they put one, and I believe it was the female that they put in the womb with me. Because I have memories, and this is, I just want to speak into that a tiny little bit, side note. Yes, your body and your cells remember it, but your spirit is also, has been there since the beginning, since conception. So your spirit is recording everything that's happening to you. So you can definitely lean on your spirit to be revealing stuff to you. So that being said, my spirit, I believe, revealed to me, I have memories of being in the womb with another person. And then this is a conversation we had earlier, was with the how God confirmed from with me that there was more than one in the petri dish, is when I, maybe want to cry again, like saw this just this video of the beauty of twins, like just how they love each other within the womb and how they just are so inseparable, right? And that touched something in my heart, and then I started having memories come forward, and then remembered this, what I just shared, which was in the, in my mom's physical womb, I remember, well, there was demons and stuff in that womb too, of course, but I do remember having a person in the womb with me for at least a period of time. I wouldn't say that it was from the beginning to the end and when they actually removed the twin or not, but 'cause my surrogate mom believes she had one child. It was just me.
Yes.
So, yeah. I don't know if that answers it.
Well, so, and that's such a common, and I don't want to say, maybe common's the wrong word, but for the others that I've spoken to that have a path through the Hitler Project, they are discovering there was a twin, but the parents would deny that there was a twin.
Yeah.
And the record is, oh, no, we just, you were the only one that came out. And it's confusing, you know, and it takes a lot to trust the memories and to say, you know what, despite the family narrative, I'm going to trust the memories that are coming forth with the emotions.
Oh, yeah.
And also, once resolved, the breakthroughs that Jesus is bringing in my healing journey.
For sure.
So now, and you mentioned that you think you were in the womb with the female, mm-hmm. meaning that the triplet was a male.
Mm, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Ah.
Yes.
Okay. And you think that the triplet was put in a different surrogate mother?
Yeah.
Whoa.
Mm-hmm. The male triplet was put in a different surrogate mother.
Now, how much of your, I guess, we could just lean into programming by the Kingdom of Darkness was involved in weaving you and your, can we just call her like the hidden twin? I mean, I don't know if that's the right term, but you just clarify for us, like, what was the nature of the interaction between you and this female once she was removed from the womb after you were born? Do you have any understanding of that, or was it complete separate existence?
Yeah, I mean, the knowledge that I have up to today as you're asking the question is separate. Oh. So more of a knowing that there is.
Okay.
But not necessarily, I don't up to date have specific memories of me with her per se, besides the what was in the womb, right?
Got it.
Having heard other people's testimonies,
yeah.
Again, I'm sure it's not very unique. Like the enemy and the Hitler project, it's kind of the same playbook. So I'm not sitting here going, there might not be more that is going to come. More infilling, you know, like more infilling of the story and the narrative that would come even just from having this conversation, right? You know, so I think that answered that.
So you were born. Your mother believes that you were the only one.
Mm-hmm.
And walk us into your first encounter that you are aware of with Jesus. How old were you?
My first encounter with Jesus, I was 9 months old.
And you know that?
Yes, because my spirit records it all.
Wow. Talk to us.
Mm. Okay, so we're going there. Dad's going there. Yay. So that, this is very interesting because one of the first counselors I worked with, let's say date again, the first one I started working with 2016. At that time, I actually went to an Amanda Bass, conference. It was like a 2-day conference or 1-day conference, can't remember. And at this conference, she was going through certain abuse things. At this point, I knew we were SRA and I knew there was stuff that was going on. I had like some memories of lots of abuse within the household and things, but couldn't really piece the pieces together. It was still very, like maybe 3-4 months into counseling of unraveling certain memories. And at this conference, God, I had this clear memory of me being 9 months old. I didn't have any clothing on, and I was lying on what I thought at the time was like a changing table, right? It looked like a changing table or something like that. It was just like this crazy amount of emotion and tears, like to the point where in this conference, I'm the only one having this total meltdown. A bit of shame came with that and whatever. And I'll never forget the one lady sitting in front of me. She turned around at the end of the conference. She's like, I'll pray for you. And I was like, thank you. Appreciate that. Couldn't piece any of this together. Turns out that counselor I was working with herself was an SRA DID survivor. So when I brought that to the surface during that counseling session, we went in circles around it. So it was never really consolidated, I would say, or ever really processed or who that was or what was going on. And it was just this baby crying, like freaking out. And that was me, obviously. And fast forward now to after Pastor Doug Riggs passed away. About 3 or 4 months into that, the Lord brought that memory back, back to my consciousness. And when I saw the memory that time, I was processing with the Lord, and I was like, okay, well, there's something here. Because what I was encouraged to do through Doug's ministry and through his wife's ministry was to find the girl that originally opened the heart to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I was like, okay, I need to find that girl. So I was like, praying. I'm like, come on, you can do it, Alzheimer's. You can find that girl. So I found the girl. The girl that opened her heart to Jesus was this 9-month-old baby. And she, there were scriptures being read out to her. I was on an altar, which was not a changing table. I was lying on an altar at a ritual. and the people around, and I was lying, crying, and then there was like, we'll have to put a disclaimer, so sexual things that was going on with this baby at that time.
Yes.
And when I was processing through it, I'm like, how in the world is that possible with a tiny little person that's like 9 months old? Like, it doesn't make sense to me. And then what started coming forward and what I started remembering is I saw late Prince Philip in front of me shape-shifting into a dragon. Queen Elizabeth was on the other side of the altar of a year doing whatever she did, and then she also shape-shifted. So it was the dragon that was abusing this nine-month-old baby. While at the same time, Philip was, before he shape-shifted, reading the Bible, and that's when I opened my heart to Jesus. And when God showed me this memory, he showed me his big hand coming down from heaven, and he picked me up off of the altar and put me by his chest, and he was holding the baby. Wow. And I can share a lot more in what King Jesus did in that, but I will share this, that in all of this abuse, and other survivors will share the same that's been walking this out with the Lord, it's his faithfulness to take your place in the abuse when you go back into the memory and then to set you free. And what you were saying earlier is like, okay, cool. I don't believe some of the things that I've walked through, because it's hard. It's really challenging to wrap your head around this reality, right? You call it, what do you call it again? You have a word for it, the false reality.
False reality overlay.
That's it, yes. So within this, it's like, it's really challenging. And you've been so programmed to deny,
yes,
and to not believe, that you tend to go back to that, right? So it's a constant thing of needing to choose to remember, needing to choose to accept.
Yes.
So that you can get to the other side of it. But I will also say that it's one thing that has helped me to process and to hold on to the truth that God has revealed up until this point, at least. And knowing that there will be more, probably, because I don't think the journey just ends necessarily, for any believer, that is just the fact that a tree is known by its fruit. And the person I am today is not the person I was 10 years ago, for 2014, 11 years ago now. Like a different person. Do I still have sin that I struggle with? Do I still have things that I know God needs to deliver and heal me from? Absolutely. But I am 100% different person altogether.
Incredible. I'm going to ask the obvious question. What else did Jesus do for that baby?
Oh, what else did Jesus do for that baby? I have to kind of like replay what he did in that memory. So he took the baby from the altar, put the baby by her hand, and then he had me, trying to think, this feels like it was such a long time ago. So he had me walk away. Well, after he took the baby and he held the baby, he helped the girl that was on the altar, the baby, right? He helped her to grow up. So she didn't stay the baby, right? So which I think is so paramount for any person working with SRA DID survivors to know, is you have to bring that part of the soul back into the body, mm-hmm, so that they can be present and that they can actually grow up.
Yes.
Because I used to work with another counselor, so I've gone through a lot of counselors, clearly. Didn't give up. That's one thing that ballet taught me, is keep persevering. I was like, I'm doing this, Jesus, I love you. So here we are. But anyway, is to bring that part back into the body, because if it stays separate, the healing is there, but you're still 9 months old. You're still a baby. Like, you're not actually the 41-year-old or 40-year-old person that you are, or 20 or 29 or whatever. So there's not that maturity that comes with that. So that's the other thing Jesus did, is he definitely helped that baby to not be, he took her, helped her to not stay stuck in that place, helped me as the person who was the little baby to grow up. And then he, Jesus then, this was the father that took me. And then Jesus also came into that memory. And then after the girl grew up, he told me to walk away from it, right? To walk away from the altar and to leave that stuff there, and not in a way of not processing it, but in a way of like, don't let it affect you as a person anymore, right? Like the negative side of it. So then Jesus took me by hand and we were like walking away, and then I'm gonna cry again, like as I was wanting to look back at all the horrendous things that happened, which I'll also share another thing there. But as I was trying to look back and like see all these demons and all these like, well, Nephilim and hybrids and shapeshiftings and all the things that you can imagine, like Jesus just had me just keep walking, like don't look back. So for me, it's like, it's part of that letting go, right? Of trusting the Lord to let go and to trust that he's, you know, he's handled that. I'm not there anymore. Mm. I'm not the baby on the altar anymore. And that was the other thing that God showed me in that. And that will answer the question that you asked again. It's like, he showed me in that this baby, that's when I shattered. And my soul and my spirit shattered into thousands and thousands of people, like into the atmosphere, right? So many things that I can share. The goodness of God, it's like all these things going through my head. I'm like, where's all my journals? I can give you more detail. I don't have them with me. Anyway, it was just so insane because it's like God was showed me how he has been and is continuing to bring those shattered pieces of my spirit and my soul and my body, right? Mm. Like back into my body and like putting the pieces together. And that triggered another testimony. It doesn't have to do with the baby, but it has to do with confirmation of this journey. So the first counselor I worked with was in 2016. Mm-hmm. But in 2015, the Lord told me to go to an area in Cape Town where there was a very prophetic person that my mom actually knew and said, she was like, maybe you should go work with these people. And they did counseling and deliverance, but he was very prophetic. So he would get words of knowledge, and that is what would start helping you to heal. So I prayed about it. It's like a whole thing. I mean, I can give you all the detail. I was still with the ballet company. I injured my shoulder. They ended up paying me after I left the company, which is unheard of. Like, if you don't dance, you don't make money. And they ended up paying me while I was in this little village, like getting healing, the start of the healing journey, at least.
Yeah.
So first day I go and I meet this husband and his wife. It's a beautiful little beach town. And he says to me, I'm going to make you cry again, because it's just like, I didn't know at that time, right? This was like, we're talking about 12 years ago. I had no idea what God was speaking to me when he did this. I get to their house and he's like, he says to me, well, you're never going to forget this, but God told me to do this. I was like, okay, whatever. I'm like in the thick of everything imaginable that is wrong that you can think of at this time of my life. So I'm like, whatever. I don't have anything to lose. Thank God I've now found Jesus and I'm trying to walk with him again, because I did walk away from him, which we'll maybe get to. Anyway, so he then tells me, the Lord told me to wrap you up like Lazarus. So he took a sheet. Him and his wife tore the whole sheet up. They literally wrapped me from my feet all the way up to my body, my face, my head, and like buried me, like put me under a, it was a, what's it called? Just a kachel in English. It's like a fireplace. Underneath the fireplace, it was like a, you're like, this is weird. No, you'll see, it's going, okay. It's going all to right, a good place. Right, it's this right, really right. good place. This is a Jesus place. You're like, this is weird.
Here we go.
This is weird, yeah. Anyway, so. The fireplace was like here, and then underneath is a spot where you would keep wood. And I'm small, right? So he's like, well, okay, go in there. And then the Lord told him to tell me, like, exactly like Jesus did with Lazarus, because I was so dead at that time. Like, my soul was dead. I was still with Jesus, but I was just done with life still. But I was still fighting, but it was just dead. Like, there was, you know, drugs, this, that, rock and roll, all the things, right? Uh-huh. But I'm trying to walk with Jesus, and I don't understand why I can't, you know, get freedom, blah, blah, blah. So now he puts me underneath this thing. And like Lazarus, the Lord told him to tell me in the authority of the Lord to get up, Alzon, get up. And I can't remember if it was once or twice or if it was also like a couple of times that he said this. But it was like I was just dead. And then he called me to come out. And then I came out. And then after I came out, he unwrapped all of this. And the message of it was like, Lazarus, being in all this death wrapping, the Lord is going to unwrap, right? Fast forward now to where I'm at today. Absolutely understand what that meant, right? Because every single part of the shattered part of the soul is stuck in death wrapping from the abuse, from what Satan has done, from the decisions that you've made in those moments, et cetera, et cetera. So that was such a prophetic act on what God was going to do in my soul and my spirit to bring healing, right? So every single part that comes forward, God unwraps, brings life back into that part, brings it back into the body, and now I'm not dead anymore.
Wow.
So it was a prophetic act.
It was
very prophetic. And I had no concept of, at this point, I didn't even know it was SRADID.
Mm.
So I had no concept of what this could even mean, right? And then when I actually connected the dots was when I was listening to Pastor Doug Griggs's memorial service.
Okay.
When one of the survivors shared it, and I was like, what, Jesus? That's what you did? What? Anyway, so this was like, what, 4 years ago only, where I connected the dots of that prophetic act, what I've walked out and where I'm at today, right? Anyway, so I felt the Holy Spirit reminded me, so I felt that was worthwhile to share.
So for those of those listeners and viewers that are still stuck on the fact that you said Prince Philip turned into a dragon.
Yes.
What color was the dragon?
Red, brown, red dragon. Red, brownish, red dragon, yeah. Is that all? Like it's wasn't a black dragon. It was red, like a reddish brown.
And Queen Elizabeth was not a very large person.
No.
But after she shapeshifted.
Oh, she's huge. Like, yeah, maybe like how big is the, it's from wall to ceiling, like 3 meters?
It depends on the room. This room, they say it's pretty low ceiling in this room, but maybe like 7 feet here.
Okay, so probably a little bit this size, or maybe like a little bit bigger, 7-8 feet then, I would say.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. And this was the moment where you both encounter Jesus and shattered into thousands of pieces. Mm-hmm. And many of those pieces went out of body. Some stayed in the body.
Mm-hmm. No, they just went into the atmosphere.
Goodness.
Just left the body. Most of them. All of them. It was like, as you know, you see fireworks.
Yeah.
You know those little things that you get on birthdays and you light it up and then it goes scatters like that? That's what it looked like. It was just like a, just like exploded almost like into these little pieces of light. Looked like your essence, right? Because it's your essence that gets shattered. Because that's what Satan's after. He's after your life essence within this. He wants the life essence because he has no life.
Hmm.
And then he tries to steal our life, Asen. So it's like, you know, so here we are, punching him in the face. Praise Jesus. Oh, I hate him so much.
So, after 9 months, you don't have necessarily more memories about, like, what it was like as a baby to go back home or wake up and, you know, have your mom nurse you again or however she fed you or, like, that part is not.
No.
The next major, I guess, memory moving forward from there is that Windsor Castle?
Yes, chronologically.
Okay.
Like if we had to go chronologically, that would take us to age 5, and that would be 4 or 5, and that would be 4 or 5 Windsor Castle in London, England. Yeah. I'm sorry, I'm just like, I'm frowning because I'm like replaying the memories. Yes.
Okay. So let's talk about that part of the story. Now, you have memories of being at Windsor Castle at 4 or 5. Would if someone were to, you know, go to your family's home and say, hey, what was Elzan doing at 4 or 5? Would they also say, yeah, she was at Windsor Castle?
You know, they would not say that. Okay. So this is where the twin encounter comes in, which is what my twin was placed within the family home at that time.
Mm.
So even the 9-month-old baby, no, I can't say this for sure, so I won't say that. Okay. But my family would not be telling you that because they're also DID divided, don't know But they would definitely not say that. They would be like, my daughter was with me growing up. She went to this preschool, did that, did this.
So they did swap your twin in and out of your family home while you yourself were undergoing programming. And some of that programming occurred in Windsor Castle.
Yeah, a lot of it.
Talk to us about that.
Would you like memories or just whatever I remember from being there?
Whatever Jesus does. I don't know what's there, so.
Let's see. I'm sure there's more than what I even know, right? I will share this because this is important for the listeners to understand how God confirms these things and has done in my journey. It's different for every person, but I'm very much like, I question, right? I'm super questioning. Like, I'm like, I think because you grow up with so much deception that I have this radar of like, I just want truth. That's all I want. Like, I just want truth and I don't care if it takes me a month for it to be confirmed or whatever. Even if I, you know, receive something from the Lord or whatever, I would like pray about it for like a really long time before I would, you know, but I really want it to be true. Like Jesus of Nazareth, the one and only truth. So this memory came forward early in the morning when I was sleeping. There's a couple of memories that I had there, but it was not as you would think Windsor Castle, right? It's in a dungeon in the castle, underneath the castle. And I'll share these two memories. So the one that came up this morning was in a cage that was hanging from a ceiling, again, naked. There's like, I mean, I don't want to be too graphic, but we'll do a disclaimer. Like, you mentioned
there's a disclaimer
at the beginning. Okay, so good. So it's various children all naked, tied up. It's like just a horrible scene. Like, if you think of a horror movie, like the worst that you can think of. Mm-hmm. That's pretty much what it is. Canals on the sides where there was, I mean, canals just really that was full blood. That was because of what they were doing. So I'm in this cage. I'm naked. I've been starved for a couple of days. And I have this memory come forward. And I'm like, I'm sleeping, but I'm not sleeping, which is kind of where your subconscious can bring these things to the surface. So I'm sleeping and I see this, and then, you know, I felt that led through previous counselors, especially Doug, to like draw things when I can't have words to speak it. So I draw this picture of like this, in this cage, tied up, naked, all the things, and this is where, now you have to remember, I'm a child here. I'm like 5 years old or 4 years old. So I keep hearing this part of my soul saying to me, Hector, Hector, Hector. And I was like, what is Hector? Mm-hmm. Like, that was really weird. So I wrote it down in my journal, kind of like went through it. And this was the same memory that this part of my soul told me that Hitler was my biological dad. So that's when that was confirmed. What Jesus did... Okay, wait, I'll leave that. So that same part was that was in the cage was also divided, because this is part of the programming, where I have another memory of the staircase in Windsor Castle. So I'm now in the actual castle being treated like a princess, right? Because that's part of the princess programming that they do. So I'm now in the castle. I'm still dissociated. Like, I'm still dissociated. But I'm in the castle part of it, like dressed nicely. I have clothing on, like all the things, right? But then at the same time, when they're moving me around within the castle, there's the abuse that happens. And then, you know, there's that side that they do. And that's part of the programming, right? And how God confirmed the Windsor part, right? The fact that I was actually there. Because I had this memory, like I shared, I've got the cage, and then I also have me, same time frame, sitting on this staircase. And I'm like, well, I've never been to Windsor Castle, right? And I'm like, I don't know what that staircase looks like. So I just did the normal thing. I just Googled pictures of Windsor Castle. And there it is, the staircase, literally exactly as I remember it, with everything in it, like all the details. And I was like, okay, Jesus, I can't deny this. Like, as much as it's, I want to, right? But there's the emotions that you can hear it now, even as I'm talking about it. There's the emotions that come with it and the body memories and all those things. But I'm still like, no, I need more confirmation. Wow. You know? So anyway, that's how he confirmed that part. Other time frames in Windsor was being tied up again, always naked, most of the 99% of the time. Like a chained, like a dog, you know? And Jesus came into that as well. He took my place, and I'm not that person anymore. With stuck in that time frame of being tied to a wall like a dog, or stuck in a cage where I'm not being fed and I'm so hungry that you end up eating whatever is around, and you can fill in the dots, whoever is listening. So when we say that Jesus did everything for us on the cross, he did everything for us on the cross to help us to be set free. Like, it's the scripture, right? Like, it's the whipping, you know, by his stripes we are healed. Like, every single stripe that he took was not, and that's not just for me, it's for every person that has gone through anything. But to think that Jesus was willing to go to the cross and experience this kind of abuse, to take this from me and other survivors and other humans, whether you have gone through ACE or ADID or not, life can be very challenging, but that he would be willing to put that upon his shoulders so that I can be free today and have a dance ministry where people's lives are getting changed is beyond me. Like, that's love that I need to, as a person, remind myself even to accept that, right? And not to, you know, go like, oh no, I'm still not worthy or whatever. Like, no, Jesus loves you that much. Wow. You know? I mean, it's bizarre for me to, it's something that I still struggle to fathom, but it is love beyond what we can comprehend, right? And I think it's also when you're, it's why God only gives us a little bit of his presence and his spirit, because if we're not in our glorified bodies, it would just be too much love, too much goodness, too much kindness, too much of all the good things that God has for us. Yeah.
So, and I mean, what you describe is absolutely right. They absolutely do program children to have, and it's usually during the same encounter, celebrated status and identity along with total abuse and shattered status and identity, because they want the loyalty to the abusers. And that comes from the parts that are being exalted given importance or whatever, while they're shattering the other part, which that just then becomes their victim, and they get what they want out of that. But the loyalty will remain.
Yeah, and sure. Because you see them then as the savior, right?
Uh-huh.
They come into, oh, they saved me out of this, right? But it's the same dude that just literally tied you up and abused you and raped you and did all these things. And then all of a sudden they're like, oh, but now we just love. So it is so twisted.
It's so twisted.
So twisted, so satanic. It's like, it's just insane. I can't believe that humans would do that. But they can only do that, I believe, if they're completely taken over by the enemy.
So you were essentially a product of the Hitler Project.
Mm-hmm.
You were created to be used at the highest levels by, at least the Windsor family. I mean, Prince Philip, Queen Elizabeth, they were there for this 9-month-old ritual. You were in this castle. You have the memories. You have the body memories. You processing through the emotions of all of that with Jesus. But that's not where your story ends. Obviously, this was all for a purpose. And they had an agenda for your life from conception. And as we move down the timeline, I think that becomes more and more apparent.
Yeah.
So let's fast forward again. So 4 or 5, you know that you were there. Was there something that happened around 7?
Mm-hmm. So 7 was always my youngest childhood memory that I was able to remember up until 2014, when I did this ballet and I started having other things come forward. And that would be always where I would get stuck. So I would, 19 to 20, 18 to 29. I'm now, in and out of counseling, in and out of psychologist, psychiatrist's office, still struggling with this major depression, blah, 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 But we always get stuck at the seven-year-old and there's no breakthrough. And then I would go, oh, well, this is like a whole side story of doing deliverance, having gone for deliverance, that my brother, who turns out to be the handler, was recommending me to go to people and all this stuff. That's another conversation. We'll park that one over there. But at seven, so I was always kind of stuck at this memory. And I was like, always never could remember. Why can I not remember pre this encounter, right? Mm. And what this memory was my handler, who was placed in the same household, molested me and abused me at age seven. And that was where I would always get stuck as my, you know, as an older person, like I would say, like I said earlier. But then what Jesus did in that moment also, same thing, it always touches my heart. So when I was processing through this, through counseling and prayer counseling, Jesus, I'll have to preface it by this, because it didn't lead, Jesus could not take my place until I, as the person, chose to forgive the perpetrator.
Wow.
So that is huge for any listener or any person, whether you're SRA DID or not. Like, forgiveness is key. Jesus says on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. So I had to forgive that person, which was the handler brother, so that Jesus can take my place. And when I forgave him, Jesus went on the bed, took my place. Now I'm standing next to Jesus, not on the bed anymore. And that's when the trauma started releasing, I would say, right? So I'm not stuck in that place of that constant trauma anymore. But when Jesus takes that place for you, and then, like I shared earlier, through the Holy Spirit brings you back into your body, that's when you don't have those major triggers anymore, right? Those trauma triggers that would just cause blow-ups or anger or this or that or whatever.
Wow.
Yeah, so that's, you know, very close to my heart, I think, just because I was so stuck at that age seven place for such a long time, you know, for almost a decade.
Wow.
Of not getting, because it was like 18 until 29 where I was stuck at that seven-year-old place. I'm like, I don't understand. I've forgiven him so many times. This. And it was, so the fact that Jesus did that for me and then helped me to get to where I am today is just so grateful. Just so grateful.
You know, and one of the things that I've mapped over the years, mm-hmm. is that there are traumas that will be executed on the parts of the soul. Mm. So they'll be sure to have certain parts forward for certain types of programming and trauma in injury and all of this stuff. But then it's almost like there'll be calculated events,
mm-hmm.
whether the situation bears out that it was planned or not.
Mm-hmm.
But the trauma's perpetrated on the presenter.
Mm-hmm.
And that creates almost like a sealing event, mm-hmm. where it's, mm-hmm. like, okay, this event of trauma perpetrated on the presenter seals and covers up all this other, mm-hmm. trauma, because, yeah. of the way that that affects the mind, mm-hmm. of the presenter, mm-hmm. themselves. And, you know, I've mapped that,
mm-hmm.
and it's like, oh, you know, there's the traumas of the parts that are dissociated and at different layers of the, mm-hmm. system. And then there's at the surface.
Yes, for sure. Yeah.
Wow. Okay.
Yeah. So that seven-year-old was at the surface, right?
Yeah.
Like in my world, or in mine is what the way I call it, a screen memory. You had a different name for it, which I like. But it's the, you remember this part, but like you said, underneath this seven-year-old abuse is literally everything that we've spoken to. I've spoken about up until now, right?
Yes.
Or spoken to. I think you can say it like that. Sorry, I'm actually not English, just so you know.
Yeah. Yes, yeah. Primarily South African, right? That's where
primarily South African, but you know, like, I did grow up in the castle and they speak English there, so who knows what my real language is.
So, okay. So, but what you said is huge. And, you know, one of the things about forgiveness that's just so, I think, important for everyone to understand, the word forgiveness gets really tricky for people, mm-hmm. because you have people that are in that exact situation where, like, well, I already forgave and I had no breakthrough, nothing changed in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like God let me down because, yeah. I tried and, you know, this and that. And I think there's a few things about forgiveness that's really important to just ground out for people, that number one, it's allowed to be, we're allowed to have a journey of forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Like, and the way that I look at that is sometimes forgiveness has to happen at different levels.
Mm, for sure.
You know.
100% agree. Yeah.
And that's one of the areas where I think people have been really disoriented on it. It's like, well, I forgave at the surface, but there are deeper parts of that person that may not have participated in that forgiveness. And so we have to sometimes get past the surface to fully get that effect of the forgiveness. But then the other side of it is some people think, oh, if I forgive, then all of my injustice just becomes, a moot point. I can't get justice, or, you know, maybe God stops caring about all the things I suffered once I forgive. It just goes away, gets swept under the rug. And one of the things I like to encourage people whenever we hit this topic is with the knowledge that justice is actually best pursued from the posture of forgiveness. It's like, even before God will ever take me into an action against an offender that did maybe an actual crime or did something that was very, very wrong, he'll always challenge me to forgive them for what they did first. And then he'll say, now we're going to pursue a path of justice. And there's power because now heaven backs the pursuit of justice.
Whereas
when we try to pursue justice from a place of unforgiveness, whether it's retaliation or revenge, then heaven's, they can't back that. Mm-hmm. But what can back that is the demons. So they'll reattach to all of those efforts. And, you know, it then it becomes, you know, two wrongs don't make a right. So anyway, I'd like to.
That's an important topic. I love it. It's really important. Can I share something else into that, Joe? I want you to finish though. But for me, and I think this is also something that maybe happens with a lot of believers, is you also think that forgiveness equals trust.
Yeah.
So with the brother who's the handler, we had this 7-year-old event. So we are now, the Lord told me not to be in contact with him anymore. And it's been years now, like 7 years, I think. 7 years now. But what I wanted to say is up until God basically severed the ties within our relationship, up until that time, I was like, you know, I constantly forgive him. But be hundreds of things throughout our childhood and life that would keep happening. And then I would always go back and forgive him. And then I would go back and visit again. And then just really subject myself constantly to more and more abuse, to the point where when the ties were severed, or close to when the ties were severed, one of my very good friends in South Africa, awesome, awesome, awesome person, she was like, I just don't know what's going on, but every time you go visit your brother, you're like a different person when you come back. And then it takes you like a week to get back to being the Alzan that I'm friends with. Like, this is not good for you.
Yeah.
And now that all kind of makes sense. But the point of what I'm sharing is the forgiveness does not equal trust. Like, you can forgive a person and you don't ever have to. I've not got nothing but love and forgiveness for my brother, like 100%. But it doesn't mean that I need to be in relationship with him, right? Or that I need to trust, right? Still praying that God will redeem that relationship and so many of my family things. But for right now, obedience is most important. Anyway, forgiveness doesn't equal trust. That's a good one too. And then, like you said, the justice, right? Because God is a God of justice. Oh, I love that about God. Oh, Jesus, I love that so much about him. Like, you know, Samuel, that was a big breakthrough for me when I read 2 Samuel 22. That scripture, I was like, wow. Like, yes. Jesus is actually a warrior that fights for me. And that, like, because when you come through this, you need, I love shiny, fluffy Jesus. Mm-hmm. I really do. I call him shiny, fluffy Jesus sometimes. You know, I really do love shiny, fluffy Jesus. But when you go through this stuff, you need a God that is going to fight for you, that is going to bring justice into the situation. That is not like you were sharing, there is going to be justice for these perpetrators and these people that have chosen, whether pre-Adamically, I shall say, or in this life, or whenever they chose to serve Satan, they made their choice and there's going to be justice for it. Mm-hmm. And that's also something that helps, I think, to keep walking this out, is like, no, Satan is not going to be forgiven one day, ever. right? Because that was deception that I touched on at some point in this journey. Wow. Praise the Lord, he delivered me from that untrue reality.
Yeah.
Because it's just, no, he made his choice and there's going to be justice and I can't wait.
Yeah.
Front row seat when he gets thrown into the lake.
Come on. You know, I've ran into that too. That thing came through, we could call it Christian mysticism, Kabbalah.
Mm.
There's like this whole doctrine of restoration of all things that gets twisted into, oh, we have to help the fallen angels be restored to their rightful place. So we don't hate them. We don't even oppose them necessarily, pray against the fallen angels. What we should do is just help them to remember the love of God. And I'm like, what the heck?
No.
I will kick the devil's teeth in for you and me both. Thank you very much. You sit down and watch us work. Like, in the name of Jesus. Like, we're not doing that. Doesn't even work for anybody, especially those that need to know that God is a God that fights for them.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that, you know, God has really made it clear to me, and this is why he's so committed, so committed to the survivors.
Mm.
I mean, truly, you know, I wrestle all the time with how deep this thing goes in the heart of the Father, that these people have come in with a mission, and he backs the survivors in the mission they came in to execute, which is to infiltrate, quite literally, these bloodlines that have thousands of years of iniquity sitting on them, survive the programming and turn around, and with the testimony of injustice, leverage that testimony in the courts of heaven so that the judgment of heaven can bring correction to the whole creation, which is a major part of this whole second coming agenda of Jesus Christ. It's like, because there are things that the body of Christ will do that is going to move the plan of heaven along as we move into the end of the age. And one of those is bringing the case of injustice on behalf of not only bloodlines, but the whole creation wrapped up in the injustice of these bloodlines before the courts of heaven. In Daniel 7, you actually see that it is a judgment that's made in favor of the saints that brings down the beast kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
That little horn guy, he is crushed under the weight of the judgment made in favor of the saints. And God has been highlighting that to me. And it's like, golly, the survivors have such a key role in the end time plan of heaven. It can't be overlooked. It can't be mitigated. And that's why I just won't get off of it. You know, people say, oh, Dan, you're crazy because you believe in reptilians and you actually believe that, you know, Prince Philip is a dragon. And I was like, yeah, I believe that. And in fact, that's why the goalposts are going to shift in the body of Christ, because God is actually going to disintermediate those that are in the way of his plan and are committed to the disintermediation of God's work in those that he is actually magnifying at this stage in world history. Because there's a magnifying, friend, that's coming on the survivors that are stepping forward and saying, this is what I survived. This is what the kingdom of darkness is working on. The days of being ignored, that ship is sailing. Mm-hmm. It won't be ignored.
Mm-hmm.
Thank
I believe
you for speaking.
Oh, yeah. Thanks for having me.
Okay.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. No, stop ranting.
No, I love your rants. They're rants filled with wisdom. I like it. You keep ranting.
I want to talk a little bit about the next phase, right? So now, I think over time, there's probably going to be a lot more that you'll learn about your full grooming process.
Mm-hmm.
But at 12, there was something very significant in your life.
You want all the detail of that?
Well, this is your story to tell. This is Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall. We break all the rules.
Yeah, I love it. Let's break the rules for Jesus and stand in truth, right? Because it seems like truth is the biggest rule to be broken nowadays, right?
Gosh.
Like, can we just actually be real? So age 12, right? So this is, we're going to about 2023 roundabout when God revealed this. It was similar to some of the other memories that I've already shared. I was praying through what happened at 12, because I knew from other survivors' testimonies, and from working with Doug and with his wife, having had lots of conversations with them as well, that age 12 is a significant age. And we also just know that in general, right? That's the bar mitzvah. That's, I think that's the right one, right? It's the bar mitzvah when you turn from 12 to 13. It's the adulthood. There's like a lot going on in God's kingdom and the way God designed things. And then Satan obviously twists what God does, right? Or he does. He twists the truth and twists God's plans and all that because he's just a punk. But anyway, so at age 12, and I know I have to seek out what happened there because this is significant, is what I've learned. And if I want to get more freedom, I need to know. So I was seeking the Lord on that. And also one morning lying in bed, I feel like I'm like strapped like a spread eagle on like on the bed. And as I'm like in this position, also kind of sleeping, but kind of not, I have this memory start coming forward of me being at 12, age 12, tied up to an altar. And there was an event that happened before. And I'm, again, always naked because it's in these satanic rituals. And I see these this line of hybrids and men just like ready to abuse and rape me. And that is when I remember my 12-year-old self going, oh, well, bleep this, right? So I, as at 12, was like, oh, that. And then I dissociated or split. And the part of me stayed on, the one part of me stayed on the altar. The other part of me was then standing next to the altar. And I'm dressed like a witch. Wow. So thus, and I'll share a little bit more on this memory, but I think something again also that especially for survivors to remember and to keep in mind and is very important to remember, you are not just a victim.
Yes.
Of this. The significant thing at age 12 is its age of accountability. Accountability, right? So again, there was two choices. I was either going to die on the altar. Was choice number one, or I was going to survive. So if it was for what you shared earlier, that's the reason why the Lord wanted me to survive and kept me alive all this time, is to do damage to, you know, the kingdom of darkness and whatever that plan is, right? But needless to say, so I survived it, but the only way I was able to survive it was to become a witch. So that happened then, but then at the same time, okay, so this happened. Then I met with Doug's wife and we had a conversation and she was like, well, you need to ask yourself what happened to the 12-year-old girl before you are before that incident that you remembered happened. And it turns out that at age 12, I gave birth to a Nimrod Antichrist hybrid. So that's what happened before. So I gave birth, and then after giving birth to this hybrid Nimrod Antichrist, there was the line of men with the abuse, right? And then also I do remember Nimrod being at this ritual as well. He was the first one that was going to do whatever he wanted to do before I dissociated, right? So I dissociated, the witch is now over here, this person is now going through the abuse because Alzon can't do that. So,
and can you,
that's age 12.
Okay, so there's a lot to unpack here. Can you, all right. What did Nimrod look like?
So the only way that I've ever really encountered him or remember him in these rituals or things that I've experienced and remember is he looks like the light, right? So it's like light, but it's more like a golden light, shiny. Never really necessarily seen his face per se, right? Because it's very bright is what I always remember. But it's not like the pure light of Jesus. So not like the Jesus's light is like pure white, absolutely just, there's just purity in it. Like it's just, you get lost in it, right? In a good way. But this light is so close to, right? But it's got more of a golden kind of tinge to it is how I remember it. So it's so deceptive. And that's also a lot of this programming is will take us back to what I mentioned before. It's part of the conditioning and how they program these presenters, Christian presenters, because that's why the Bible was read to me at age 9. Because part of the agenda is to create these Christian presenters to infiltrate the church, right? So So thank God he removed me. I'm kind of getting off topic a little bit, but thank God he removed me from being a part of the church until I knew what I knew about my life. So I'm very grateful for that. But you were saying there was a lot to unpack, and then you asked the difference or how I would remember Nimrod. And that's kind of the best way for me to describe it. I would also say, like, would still be like a golden color, almost like very handsome, bulky, you know, like buff person. But for the most part, usually when I remember Nimrod, it would always be the shining kind of.
Wow. So he was
figure, if that makes sense.
Almost like ascended in like, mm-hmm. like a light being mm-hmm. with a form.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. And, mm-hmm. and if you were to say he was a certain size, like normal man size, or are we talking 7, 8, 9 feet?
No, not like the shapeshifters.
Okay.
Like tall, right? I don't know, feet.
Okay.
How many feet are you? How tall are you?
6 feet.
Yeah, so he would be probably about like 6, somewhere there. Like okay. tall, 6, 6.5 maybe.
Okay.
Like, but yeah. not, he wouldn't look like a giant. Like sure. the shapeshifting dragons was like way bigger. He would pass as a tall guy. It's a tall person.
So interesting.
So which this takes us to Revelation, right?
Right.
We want to go there, right? Because that takes us to the book of Revelation and the...
Don't want to go there.
Want to go there. Yeah, okay,
I have
cool.
a few more questions before we go there. Okay. So, you know, it's just an interesting thing because one of the things that a lot of Bible researchers, myself included, have tracked is that in the Bible, it says Nimrod was a hunter before the Lord, mm-hmm. and he was a mighty one. And so the Bible really, it says, if you look at the original Hebrew, he was a mighty hunter, not really before God, like doing things for him, but against him.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the first deployment of the word Gibor, which it connects to this, like almost like the way they describe the might or the strength of the Nephilim.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, there's been this discussion about Nimrod. It's like, well, was there some kind of transformation process he went through to become this Gibborim type person? Did that make him a giant?
Mm-hmm.
You know, just questions that people have asked, myself included. And so you're sitting here at a ritual. He's actually there in spirit or physically or materialized, whatever he was. But you're saying, oh, no, he was about 6.5 feet tall. But wow, pretty magnificent as a deceptive light.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay. You said there were men and hybrids.
Mm-hmm.
What kind of hybrids?
Mm-hmm. What kind of hybrids? Well, from what I remember of the line of men that were standing there, it was they looked, even though they were hybrids, they still looked human.
They were human-looking.
Human-looking hybrids.
Hybrids.
Right? So, and again, part of this birthing whole situation... And so maybe I won't go there, but, you know, part of this whole birthing situation is to birth hybrids so that the giants from Genesis 6 can walk amongst us without being detected.
So, and that's the whole agenda.
So that's, yeah, and I think that's the agenda. Part of the splicing of all the DNA and all of that stuff is to birth these hybrids that look human so that they can infiltrate the world, right? And infiltrate the churches again, just common, you know, like society, you know, walk amongst us without being detected, right?
Mm. As like, you know, garbage men or politicians or all of the above?
All of the above. Pastors? All of the above, I would say. Mm-hmm. I would say all of the above. Yeah. Yeah. Because as in the times of Noah, the Lord says the end days will be, right? As in the times of Noah, which we're there. But you can, it's not going to go down right now if giants are walking around here. So a lot of the splicing, like we just said, it was the DNA and all that is so that they can be hidden, but be be around us. And then the other thing that I heard about hybrids, which you might be able to talk into this, and this is something God revealed to me with a guy who was at one of the churches we were at that was for sure a for the enemy's camp, like warlock, could have been potentially hybrid. But I was sitting in church praying. I'm like, Lord, how do we combat this? Because we're in this church. Leadership is not wanting to hear what we're seeing. And that's okay. I don't have a problem with that. But I'm still wanting to partner with Jesus to protect the people that's in the church so that the demons are not like literally doing what they're doing. So I'm in worship praying and the Lord shows me where this guy was sitting. He basically had like demons flying out of him.
Mm.
Like he was a portal. Yeah. He was an open portal for the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom, in this congregation while we're worshiping.
Mm-hmm.
So what the Lord showed me, and I was like, Jesus, how do I combat this? Like, what do I have to pray? Like, what do I do? And the Lord said to me, wall of fire. And then I saw, pray to wall of fire or a circle of fire or whatever. And I saw this Jesus, so fun, this Jesus fire from heaven just coming down over him. And then the demons couldn't enter the sanctuary anymore, wow. Which was really awesome. Like, that was cool. But yeah, I think infiltrating the church is because infiltrating governments, this, that, everything, because they're just an open portal, basically, right? That can just do whatever the kingdom of darkness, their agenda is, right?
So the hybrids weren't necessarily like half crab, half, you know.
Well, there's that too. Yeah, I think.
There's that too.
Yes.
Oh my.
Not the ones that I saw on the line, but I think I know where you're going with this.
Oh my.
Are you going there?
So we're going to have to. all right. We keep pushing back all these subjects. It's like, oh man, you know, are they going to fit it all into this podcast? Probably
not.
Okay. So now, oh gosh. So you're there and you keep using the term birthing, mm-hmm. right? So I assume that. Will you tell me who's giving birth at this ritual at 12?
Me, I'm the one giving birth, yeah.
And what are you birthing?
Birthing an Antichrist hybrid Nimrod.
And so this line of men are waiting to abuse you before
or after the birth? After the birth. Yes.
And you basically have to become a witch or die.
Yeah. Summarized it really well.
And you're here.
I'm here.
So you must have had become the witch. Did you meet that part of you at any point?
I did. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, it makes me want to cry because I've had to. I mean, it's like. So like I shared earlier, a survivor needs to understand that this is what you become.
Yeah.
Like you don't just stay a victim.
Yeah.
And be like, oh, I'm the victim. They raped me. They did all this. No, you don't stay that. And I'm not saying that that's not bad. I lived through it. Like, that's real bad. Like, you have to process that. I'm not taking away of the trauma or what Jesus did or how painful it is to walk that through. But if you really want to get to the place of freedom, you need to understand and acknowledge, which was one of the hardest things for me to acknowledge and to accept, was that I became that and I became the perpetrator. Right? And I'll talk into this for a little bit of understanding because it's like, oh, well, now you became a witch and now you're just an evil, bad person. Yes, I was that. Not that anymore. Praise be to Jesus. But you have to understand that part of the programming is choiceless, right? So somebody explained it to me like this, and that really made a lot of sense. So they would take like 9-month-old baby, 7-8-month-old baby. You can also speak into this maybe. But so they would take the baby, starve the baby, and then they would take blood and put it in the bottle and give the blood to the baby, right? So now this baby's starved. The first time they give the blood to the baby is like, I'm starving, it's fine. I'm not drinking that. That's not for me, right? But then the second or third time they give that baby the blood, what does the baby do? We are programmed to survive. Like that's inherently in the programming that God, Yahweh, Sabaal, put in us. So that baby is going to choose survival because that's what we were supposed or made to do, right, is to survive. So, and I'm sharing that to say, so throughout the, you're a victim programming, I would call, before pre-12, lots of choiceless choices. Like, if you don't do this, we're going to kill X, Y, or Z in your family. Or if you don't kill this person, or you don't sleep with that one, or do this, or do that, or whatever, we're going to take this one and that one out, right? People that are really close to you that you love. So you end up choosing in that moment the choiceless choice of, well, I'm rather going to do this because I don't want to be responsible or see my family members die, or this or that, right? So I'm saying that to say, and it's the same if I go back to the 12-year-old girl who in my programming, I actually called her Elizabeth. So it was the same for her. Like, she was like, it's choiceless choice. You're either going to stay here and be raped by, like, I mean, I don't know if it was hundreds, but it seemed like hundreds, because what I remember is just this line just kept going. Like, it was like, here I was, and I don't know if, but then it just kept going. So I don't know if it was hundreds, but it's a choiceless choice, right? She didn't have a choice. It was either going to be you die, or you're going to live and become what you need to become in order to survive, right? So I think it's important to understand the choiceless choice part. And I think I answered your question, or I don't know if I got derailed now.
I was just
passionate about that part of the...
Yeah. You really broke that down well. Okay, so... I think we're going to have time to go one more place.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm trying to decide what the best place to go is, because there's so much that we're going to have to leave off the table for a second. It's like a podcast, because clearly we're not going to get the whole story out.
No. We're kind of scratching the surface.
So now I'm between Revelation and mm-hmm. also these, like, weird hybrids that mm-hmm. don't look human.
Mm-hmm.
And where those guys show up. And I have this other, like, lingering question. Like, do you have anything on the underwater spirit kingdom?
Mm-hmm.
Golly.
Yes.
All right.
Yes, that too.
Hybrids.
Yes.
All right. So let's just go there a little bit further. Mm-hmm. Now, under what context would you have been exposed to hybrids that do not look human?
Well, I mean, I think besides the shape-shifting, I'm sure, again, there probably was that I don't yet mm-hmm. fully remember. But consciously, where I'm at today is more in the underworld, underwater kingdom.
Okay.
Yeah.
What happened there?
Like, why? Why the underworld kingdom? So I had parts that dissociated and became mermaids as well, or a part. And that's where I have, you know, memories of swimming like a mermaid, looking like a mermaid, seeing the underwater kingdom.
So you shapeshifted.
Yeah.
And
but that one was the second hardest one.
Wow.
That I have had to accept. It was just like, oh my, wow, Jesus. And Jesus still loves me? What?
Yes, he does.
Wow. Thank you, Jesus.
But just, you know, a practical question. And you know, a lot of our listeners are aware, we touched on the subject of mermaids and merfolk on this podcast before, for sure. But, like, let's say someone were to meet you
mm-hmm.
because, you know, maybe they took a submarine or they just decided to do scuba diving. You happen to be on a mission underwater. And they saw you. Would they see your smiling face in that form, or did you look different?
Oh, I mean, I still kind of look like me, but I wouldn't say that I'm my smiley face, right?
Yeah.
I definitely was more leaning towards being evil than being like, I am a mermaid, you know, like how Disney likes to portray that.
Yeah.
It's not the shiny, happy, whatever. I can't sing, so I'm not going to try. But, you know, that little mermaid story that we get told, has not been my experience. And that would make sense also why the enemy would want to portray, because he again lies, right? So he's going to put the shiny fluffiness around something, you know, like make a mermaid look good, you know, versus being like, okay, well, what I really am is a super traumatized person that had to shapeshift into this, again, for survival, not by choice. Well, you have a choiceless choice, which is still a choice, but it's still doesn't really always feel Like, it's a choice, right? Which I've processed also over the years. I'm still working on that part. But yeah, so definitely I wouldn't say that I'm like the shiny, happy, like loving, kind.
Yeah, well,
yeah, being definitely not.
Yeah. And that question was more for the listening audience. It's just like their head is still spinning from things you said 45 minutes ago. I mean, this, but you know, we're trying to ground this out. So yeah, I mean, in this form, like, as a shape-shifted person into that form, you are doing things on behalf of the kingdom of darkness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's not pretty down there.
It's not pretty.
No,
down there.
This is dark and not pretty. This is not good.
Do you remember any of the entities that you interacted with in that form?
Yeah, I mean, I would, it's always almost like a, yeah, I'm trying to think now. Yes, mostly also just more merfolk kind of people, right?
And would these have been other cult members that were shape-shifted like you?
Yes and no.
Yes.
So, yes and no. So...
So this merfolk world is really nuanced and vast.
Yeah.
It's not like a simple conversation.
No, I don't think so. No, I don't think so. I mean, castles, rooms, places, like, it's a whole world under there. So.
Wow.
Yeah.
Okay. And do you think that there are... some merfolk that are not shape-shifted humans, mm-hmm. but that are almost permanently residents of...
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would have to say so.
Whoa.
And that would be more Kingdom of Darkness, right? Like, uh-huh. however, yeah.
And were they physical?
Yes. I would have to say so. You're asking me questions that I haven't actually thought of yet in regarding this topic. So I'm like really trying to think of what I remember and trying to give like the best, honest answer. But for sure, yeah. No, it was, yeah, for sure they are in that form, right? Living in that form, living life in that form. Good. Not shape-shifting or doing whatever. So beings, like demonic beings, right? Yeah. That's in that world.
Okay. And just, I guess I'll back out and we'll probably land a plane on this and we'll just have to pick up with a second round at a later point. But when it came to like first getting back some of the memories of like being underwater, like as a merfolk, like did you just like have that memory come forward and be like, oh yeah, that makes a lot of sense? Or were you like, the heck, that can't possibly be me?
Oh, yeah. The latter. Uh-huh. Oh, what the heck? That could not be me. Like, no. Yeah. No.
Because you're doing a really good job now, like kind of just saying this is what happened, but it wasn't that easy.
No, it was not that easy. Mm-hmm. No, definitely not. And I think listen to Priscilla's message, which really unlocked some stuff for me. But if I think about playing back my life, right, every time I would be in the swimming pool, I would like love to pretend that I'm a mermaid or this or that. And then after listening to Priscilla's testimony and going like, oh my gosh, like they're actually, of course they are, right? If Philip and Elizabeth is shape-shifting, of course they are programming us to do the same stuff, right? So I'm not, this is again, it's that deception, right? Of like, oh no, I'm too good. They didn't do that to me. That's where you have to get to, right? Is the place of not being the victim anymore. Because if you're the perpetrator, then this would make a lot of sense, right? So definitely wasn't an easy journey. But after I listened to that, I was starting to tell my husband, be like, hey, I really think that I have parts that became mermaids, and I would swim and it would be similar to what it was like a child. It was like, I would be like, no, it's definitely a mermaid part. Definitely a mermaid part. And then it was through one of the sessions that I had with you that we were able to actually get to some freedom and some truth within that that reality, right? And that was a very hard one for me. A bitter pill to swallow, I would say. Like, not something that you're just, all of this is hard. like I'm saying to the listeners as well and to everyone needs to hear it, it is hard even for a survivor to accept this. But the tree is known by its fruit, like we were saying earlier.
Yes.
Right? So the tree is known by its fruits, and I'm seeing the fruit of what God has done. And then you cannot deny the truth of the matter.
Yes.
Cannot, right?
That's it.
Yeah. Like, which will to be continued, but multiple healings, physical healings that I've experienced. And the depression is not what it used to be. It's like, it's just so many miracles that I've walked out since I started walking with the Lord on this.
Come on.
And I'm just so grateful. Like, I'm grateful to sit here today and to be able to have this conversation and punch the devil in the face, because we will be, I shared that scripture earlier. What was it? It's the, we're delivered by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony.
Mm-hmm.
And if this is a small part of the beginning of really partnering with the Lord to shed light into this area on a different level, or maybe on the same level, or whoever this is going to touch and heal and help. That's just my prayer, is that the Lord would get the glory and that King Jesus would be glorified.
Well, I think he's being glorified.
Yeah,
Jesus. He is. I mean, you've done a really great job. And what you're bringing up, you know, is something that I just want to highlight. It really is pretty common for denial programming to engage the moment memories begin to surface. And what the denial programming does is it suppresses by convincing the person, this couldn't possibly be real. Mm. This is a daydream. This is a fantasy.
Mm-hmm.
When in fact, it's actually a memory starting to surface. Mm-hmm. But that initial knee-jerk reaction to just discard and dismiss may itself be programming designed to hold everything together. And that's something that, you know, I mean, obviously we can't just buy into every thought that crosses our head, but the journey to overcome denial programming is a real journey.
A real journey. Yeah. And I can for sure relate on that, because it's definitely something that I up to today have to battle, right? Where was even recently where I, oftentimes I pray a lot when I'm, you know, when I'm in the shower or whatever, and I'm like praying and I'm like washing my hair and I'm like asking the Lord things, and I have these things that come to my mind, right? And I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm just like making that up, or, you know, it's just like you say, daydreaming or just imagining something. Like, I know this thing about me, so I'm imagining this. And it dawned on me, like Holy Spirit was like, you're not imagining that. That actually happened.
Wow.
Like, that is not you imagining things, it is actually the memories that's coming forward. Because in my journey, what's been hard for me has been that I feel like I don't have enough memories. Like I want more memories, and this Holy Spirit and Jesus is just like, you have the memories, you just need to accept that they're actually memories and not your imagination.
Wow.
Right? So most of the big memories that I've shared in the time that we've been having this conversation has been big memories that I was like, this is for sure what happened, right? Like, and confirmed and whatever. But then as the infilling is happening, there's like these other little bits and pieces that's starting to come together where I'm like, okay, Jesus, well, keep choosing to believe, right? The things that's coming to you, and then discerning it, like you said, because you can't listen to every thought or every idea. You know, it's like we touched base on the deception of what the hybrid Nimrod even looks like, right? So it's so deceptive. So as a survivor, you got to ask the questions, right? That's the big thing that I learned with the Lord, is you got to ask the second question. You know, he speaks in parables, right? Still does. So if you don't ask the second question, you will be like, I don't know about that, right?
Yeah.
Or you might misinterpret it. And no, we don't want to do that. So ask the next question.
Well, friends, this has been an amazing conversation. You will enjoy the fact that this podcast can be listened to as many times as necessary to take in everything you just heard.
Mm-hmm.
So, Elzon, I'm going to look forward to our next sit down, because there will be a round two. But until then, God bless and Godspeed. We'll be right back.
You've been listening to Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall. Visit me at dandeval.com, where you'll discover merch, books, and the opportunity to engage in our private social network. Join the tribe by subscribing to our email list and supporting this podcast.